month. We'll start at fifth grade, going all the way up to college age. We have that once a month over at our house, and we will invite not only our own members, but we'll invite those from other congregations as well. And we last week had our monthly Bible study. And as is my custom, often after the study, I will often post a little note on the church's Facebook page to kind of let people know what we talked about. It's often to kind of say who was there. There have been times we put some pictures of what we did and that kind of thing. This last month when I did that, or last week when we did that, there was a note that one of our members posted, and I was touched by it. The note said, "Thank you for encouraging our young people." And my response to that was, "They are an encouragement to me." And as I thought about that, you know, I want to, in our lesson this morning, share with you a little bit of what I mean by that. Because you all don't have the opportunity to be able to be a part of what, for Tony and I, is a very, very encouraging period of time once a month. As we have not the folks that have lived long and hard and perhaps allowed time to jade them a little bit through difficulties they faced, but young hearts and young minds, that for them faith is brand new. For them, the world lies ahead of them. And I'd like for a few moments this morning to talk to you about what I learn from the young people's studies. And hopefully that can be a bit of an encouragement to us as we think about this. Turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Ephesians 4, and let's read together verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit," notice this phrase, "in the bond of peace." One of the first things that I want to offer to you that I learned from these young people's studies is that faith creates a unique bond. In most relationships that we have in this world, our connection to someone else is either based on blood or it is based on similar interests. Sometimes it may be based on age, or it may be based on our ethnicity or our background or something like that. An amazing thing about our faith in Jesus Christ is the fact that it really has nothing to do with those things, but rather it has to do with our faith in Jesus. And that faith can bring people together that under other kinds of circumstances might not really have much connection. They might not have the same kind of interest. I'm going to tell you that as a 55-year-old man that has studied ancient languages most of my life, I don't have a lot of things in common with young people that are just starting out. I can remember way back when I was young like that. But what's amazing is, even though there are those differences, we have a connection. We have a bond. And in many respects, that is kind of magnified in a little study like this, where we'll have some age difference, some interest difference, some background difference, but it kind of becomes sort of a microcosm of what we see in the Lord's church. Because here this morning, we will have people from all sorts of educational backgrounds, from all sorts of career backgrounds, from all sorts of different ages. And yet what brings us together? What brings us together is that bond that exists. Here, of course, in our text, it is talking about that kind of peace that ought to exist, that kind of unity that ought to exist, that love, that humility for one another. But I think it echoes this idea that our faith is something that creates a unique bond, and we should treasure that. And in situations such as this study that we have once a month, we're able to see that in ways that we otherwise might not. Go with me to Mark chapter 10, and let's look at verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10 and verses 13 through 16. We read some things about our Lord and His attitude, and I want us to notice some things about this that echoes another thing that I'd like to share with you. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. A second thing I'd like to share with you that I learned from these studies is that age doesn't have to separate those who love Christ. As I mentioned, that's true in a local congregation, as we'll have folks in their 90s all the way to those that are newborn. And while it may be that there are differences, and while it may be that there are challenges, the fact that we have this bond that I just mentioned allows us to be able to have a care for one another, allows us to be able to work together. And I'll tell you, I find it very exciting, the situation we have once a month, in which you'll have college-age kids that are able to sit together, sometimes with fifth graders. There are very few circumstances in life where that happens. You know, from what I understand, in times past, many of you who are older might even remember some circumstances, perhaps with one-room schoolhouses. In a situation like that, in a small community, you'd have all of those ages come together, and the teacher would adapt things so that they could work with one another, and one would be at one level, one would be at another. But I'll tell you what's amazing is the kind of situations in which there are things that can be learned. There are ways in which you can benefit one from another. It's a challenge, perhaps, for a teacher, but I'll tell you, it's an opportunity for those that come together, because it allows us to see, unlike the attitude the world has that says, oh, you are of this age, so you stay with this group. You're of this age, so you stay with that group. This is a situation in which all of that makes no difference. This is something in which people come together. You know what's amazing about that is we live in an age in which, you know, as our kids are growing up, we'll put them in separate places and we segregate them in many respects from those of different ages. But it won't be long until they grow up, and none of that's going to matter, is it? You know, it doesn't matter that I visit with someone that's 20 years older than me. It doesn't matter that I visit with someone who's 20 years younger than me, because the fact that we are united with our faith in Jesus Christ brings us together. And I'll tell you, that's a beautiful thing in these opportunities that we have once a month. And I think it becomes a situation in which these people are allowed to be able to see what it's like to be a little bit older, what it's like to face challenges a little bit younger, how to be an example to one another. And I think that reminds us of something else I'd like us to look at. Over in Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the young evangelist Titus, and in the course of writing to him, he gives some instructions in chapter 2. Some that relate to what we're talking about, but some that don't. But it sets down a principle I want us to think about. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." I want you to notice he follows a pattern in the next few verses. "Let the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Now, notice what he said so far. You behave as an older man, as an older woman, as you ought to. But then I want you to notice what he moves to talk about. "That they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Now, what principle is being addressed here? The principle is that in this unique bond of faith that we have, Not only is it such that age should not separate us, but it is the kind of situation and kind of circumstance, and pardon my misspelling there, in which the older should teach the younger. And what do we understand about this? Is this simply talking about circumstances and situations in which you have a formal class and the one who teaches that class is older? I don't think so. There are some situations that are described here that really step outside of the kind of class setting, a formal class setting. I think instead it's talking about that situation in which you and I are to look for ways in which we can influence one another. Now, does that just mean those that are older, you know, they're several years older, maybe they're out of school? That, no, I don't think so. I think it lays down the principle that as a child of God, I should have an interest in how my life can influence those that are 1 year younger than I am, 20 years younger than I am, 30 years younger than I am. And I think that must begin at a very early age. And I think that's a unique thing about these studies, because to see those that, you know, are now teenage, looking to those that are college age, and to hear the comments they'll make, to see the attitude that they have. You know, some of these that are younger need to see and to get a picture in their mind, what does it look like to see someone that is older than I am, that believes in God, that behaves themselves as they ought to, that's modest in their dress, that's controlled in their speech, that doesn't go out partying all the time? That is a wonderful opportunity in which the older can teach the younger. And I hope we treasure that. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, through the Holy Spirit, lays down a principle that illustrates something else I'd like us to note that I learned from these studies. James chapter 1 and in verse 19, a text that we refer to fairly often from this pulpit. But James, through the Holy Spirit, says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, this may seem like a strange point, but I think one thing that I learned from these studies as well is that it is important to learn how to talk to one another. You know, when I teach these classes for that age range, I don't handle it. I don't teach it the same way that I do an adult class. You know, when I preach a sermon, I'm always in a circumstance in which I recognize that there will be very young ears in an audience, and there will be those that have lived longer than I have that know far more about the Word of God than I ever will. And so there's that challenge in trying to figure out, how can we talk to one another? How can we listen to one another? You know, that's one of the amazing things about these studies that I really appreciate. Because the things that I will hear come out of the mouths of these young people are so encouraging. The things that I will hear them talk about and think about and wrestling with challenges me as an old man to think about things in a different way. But you know, as we interact with one another, if I talk to them like I was talking to another 55-year-old, they may not hear and understand what I'm trying to say. And in the same way, I need to think about, well, how can I communicate things in ways that will be meaningful to them? And to do that, I've got to do exactly what James chapter 1, verse 19 says, that I've got to be slow to speak, swift to hear. And I think that's a principle that really should govern and affect a lot of things about our life. If we're not careful, far too often, it'll be easy for us to think, well, I've got this to say, so I need to get it out, and you need to listen, and you need to just take it however I'm going to say it. But, you know, if we have this bond of faith, if we have this connection with one another, what we need to do is figure out, how can we say things in ways that will be meaningful? How can we say things in ways that will touch the heart of one another and that will encourage one another to be what we ought to be? Go over to 1 Timothy with me, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want us to look at another familiar text. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's notice verse 12. Where the Apostle Paul, writing now to the young man Timothy, the young evangelist Timothy, says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Point I'd like us to think about here and I want to share with you is the young people studies help me learn that we all have great opportunities for influence. You know, last week we were talking a little bit about ways that these young people from fifth grade up to college age can actually have ways in which they can be of influence to our shut-ins, to those that are older, things that they can do. And I try to challenge them to think about ways that they actually can encourage or influence those that are older than them. But what they don't realize, and what echoes what I mentioned at the beginning about the Facebook posting that I mentioned, is the fact that they, whether they realize it or not, are that kind of encouragement, that kind of influence. You know, it's very easy sometimes for older folks like me to look at the world and to see the news and to see the attitudes and to see the negative things that are going on in our world and just think, you know, nothing's going in the direction that it ought to be. And yet, when you see in the faces of those young people bright-eyed hope for the future, a bright-eyed interest in things of God, that is such an encouragement. And I think we need to recognize that at any given time, I don't care what your age is, I don't care what your background is, I don't care whether you talk a lot or you're very quiet, you have a tremendous opportunity to influence those around you, either for good or for bad. You may not always even recognize it. You may not realize that people are looking to you and to see in you, does this faith really, is it real? Is it meaningful? Is it something I need to put my confidence in, or is it just a sham? But I'll tell you, when we see those around us that are doing what they ought to, and we see those that are loving God as they ought to, that strengthens us. That encourages us. And I want to tell you, whether you're in fifth grade, whether you're younger than that, whether you're in college age, whether you're younger or older than that, whether you are a senior citizen, whether you are a shut-in, you have opportunities for influence. And I'll tell you what, that study teaches me that in powerful ways. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and let's look at verses 15 and 16. Romans 12, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Another thing that these studies teach me is that I can't judge what others are going through. You know, as an older man, I've been through some things in life. I've raised some children. I've seen things that they've gone through. And it's easy for me sometimes to imagine. I know what it's like to be a child in 2019. I know what it's like to be in middle school or high school or college age. And I'll tell you what, as we have these opportunities and we deal with various things and we talk about various topics, last week we were talking about how one can be happy in Christ. Where is happiness really to be found? Is it in the things of this world, or are there things that the Bible teaches that are different? And what's amazing is to hear some of the things that these young people said, to hear some of the things that they go through in their daily life, that they're exposed to in a school environment, or they're exposed to in the circumstances through homeschooling or whatever it may be, it blew me away. Because I had no idea that there were these kinds of challenges they faced. And it was different than I would have imagined. But if we hadn't had that circumstance and that situation where we could listen, where we could rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, I wouldn't have known that. And brethren, I'm grateful for that circumstance and that opportunity, because it helps me be able to try to put myself in their shoes and to think about the challenges that they face. You know, again, it makes it easier for me not to, as an old man, be cynical and look at them and to think, well, why aren't you doing what you ought to? Well, there are challenges they face, and I praise them for what they are doing. And I praise you parents that are raising them. And I praise you for the good that you are doing. But it also helps me to understand something else. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 is one of those passages I take you to quite often. And I talked with my wife about this point that I wanted to address, and I said, you know what, is there another one that might address it? And we came back to it, and I think really this one is just about the best that I can deal with to try to look at what I want, the point that I want to make. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The point I'd like to share with you from this text that I learned from the young people's studies is that there is great value in stepping outside of ourselves. It is very easy to allow life to, the difficulties that we face consume us. And yet, when we are able to stop and to think about the challenges that those around us are going through, the challenges that others face, it takes us away from our own troubles and our own sorrows and our own difficulties for a little while. It puts us in the shoes of a brother or sister in Christ. And that gives us strength. That helps us go through that difficulty in a way that's not all-consuming. And as we think about that, not only does it strengthen us, but it puts us in a situation where if we are interested in those things that are going on in other people's lives, it helps us be able to be an encouragement to them. And I want to tell you, there are some things that we're able to experience in these brief little studies that present us with opportunities, present me with situations and opportunities where I can do that in ways I would not be able to otherwise. And I love that so much about this. When we had the personal work groups, one of the things that I always tried to do was not put the kids off in another room, but include them in these studies so that we can see the perspective of youth and allow that to perhaps change our cynical attitude or our frustrations with life. And I'll tell you, that's a great thing. Philippians chapter 1. Read with me verses 3 through 8. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Paul had a beautiful relationship with the church in Philippi. But what is true of his relationship with the church in Philippi, in many respects, can be true of our relationship with one another in Christ in general. Notice Paul's words when he writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. Listen to this. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ. You know, a principle that I think is true of all human beings, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, is that we all need to belong. We all need to feel accepted. And as we think about, you know, you parents that have young children, and I appreciate so much that you share them with me for once a month as we have these studies. But as you think about, you know, well, is that something that really is important? Is it something we really need to do or set as a priority? I'm not suggesting that, you know, it's something that if you don't do, then there's not other ways that you can encourage your children, or that if you don't do that, you're somehow unfaithful to the Lord. I'm not saying that. But I do want us to recognize that particularly young people are struggling with this that we all struggle with. We want to belong. We want to have those that have us in their heart and are in our hearts, those that long for us, those that have this affection of Christ. And I want to tell you that part of what is going to determine whether or not this young person that obeys the gospel will stay an old person that is still faithful to the gospel is whether or not they establish these connections with those who share their faith. Because I'm going to tell you, they're going to establish connections. Will it be with children of God? Will it be with brothers and sisters in Christ? Or will it be with those in the world? And I want to tell you, friends, that this situation and this opportunity that we have once a month, I feel like is a great step in that direction of allowing them to be able to spend time with one another, allowing them to be able to see their common faith and talk about such things. But you know, again, that becomes just kind of a little microcosm of what ought to be true of our congregation in general. Because it ought to be that we feel this sense of belonging to one another that is such that I don't want to miss, because that would be missing this connection that I have with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll tell you, I learned from these studies how important that is. But the final thing I want to share with you, I want us to go to a text in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And I want us to notice a statement that is made in the first four verses of Psalm 78. That leads us to the last point I want to share with you. Verses 1 through 4, Psalm 78. The psalmist writes, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He's done." Now, in these few words, we notice the attitude that Asaph here communicates as he expresses this attitude that in our recognition of the great things that God has done, how important it is that we pass that on to our children. How important it is that we don't hide these things, but we lead them to come to realize reason that they should praise God. Now, I offer this to you because the last thing I want to share with you that I learned from these studies is that there is hope for the church. Again, there are so many circumstances. We see the news. We see reasons that we can grow discouraged. We see people throw away their faith. We see people that don't remain faithful to the Lord. But brothers and sisters, each month, when I see in the eyes and the hearts of these young people a love for the Lord, a love for one another, it allows me to be able to look beyond that discouragement, to look beyond that fear that maybe people won't remain faithful, that fear that maybe the church won't be strong in the ages to come. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I don't know what will happen in the future, but when I see faith in the eyes and hearts of those young people, I'm encouraged, and I can have a confidence that there is hope for church. Now, obviously, the Lord's church is going to remain eternally until the end. We're promised that it will never pass away, but we also recognize that there are ups and downs. We recognize that there are those that will lose faith, but I want to tell you, in the hearts and souls of those children that I see, I'm encouraged. And that's one of the reasons that I wanted this morning to share that with you, because I hope that you can have that same sense of encouragement, because, you know, this is just one small thing that's done, one small thing that we offer, and it's something that I hope that the young people will take advantage of, and I appreciate, again, that parents will share these kids with us for once a month, but I just want you to know what an encouragement it is to me. Here this morning, we haven't talked about what it takes to be a child of God. But we have been talking about that connection we have with one another. And I want to tell you that if you stand outside of Christ this morning, that unique bond, that sense of belonging that can be a part of our faith and our family with one another in Christ, can be yours if you will put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and you will put on Christ in the waters of baptism. If as a child of God, maybe you've not appreciated that bond enough, maybe you've allowed sin to take a hold of you again, we are your brothers, we are your sisters in Christ. Old, young, it doesn't matter. We're headed for the same goal. That's our objective. And we want to encourage you to be what you ought to be in all things. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?